Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in relationship with you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who took the initiative to reach out to us through the person of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger, and worshiped by shepherds and wise men and angels. Lord, we pray that our worship would join in the angelic chorus that continues today, and Christ would be lifted up. Make us more like Jesus this moment, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25 today. And if you're in the pew Bible, that red pew Bible in front of you, that's page 807. I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad that you have come to celebrate that in Jesus Christ there is peace. In Jesus Christ there is peace. A couple of thousand years ago on a hillside just outside of Bethlehem, there were a bunch of shepherds gathered, and they were just doing their job. They were just tending their sheep. They were just trying to earn a living. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. And the angel had a message to those shepherds. The angel began with, fear not, for I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And that Savior has a message, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. The strain that we feel on the Advent Sunday of peace is that our world doesn't feel very peaceful. So if this Christ child came to bring peace, where is it? If this Christ child came to bring peace on earth, goodwill to all human beings, why do we not see that? Why do we not live in it? Henry Wadsworth Longfellow asked the same question in 1863, not long after he had buried his wife whose dress had caught on fire, and as he nursed his son who had been wounded in the Civil War, having been shot, as he was seeking to nurse him back to health. And in Christmas of 1863, the bells of the churches in their town began to ring out, peace on earth, peace on earth. And he had a hard time wrapping his mind around that reality as he continued to mourn the loss of his wife, and he continued to pray that his son would survive. And so he wrote a poem. You know the poem. It's one of my favorite Christmas carols. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. They were singing, peace on earth, goodwill to men. But he said, in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Maybe you find yourself in the same place he found himself so many years ago. Maybe wondering how, with this great message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, with this great proclamation of the angel to say, fear not, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for there will be peace on earth. I bring you a message of goodwill to human beings. Maybe you're asking, where's the peace? I want to tell you today that peace is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you today that you will never be at peace within yourself until you are at peace with God. See, peace is a progression. Peace is a progression, and it's a three-part progression. First, we have to realize that we, apart from Jesus Christ, are enemies of God and objects of his wrath. Now, that's not some sort of theological construct. That's just the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 5:10 that apart from Christ, we are enemies of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we are objects of his righteous wrath poured out against our sin. And it is his righteous wrath, and that we are therefore without God and without hope in the world. That's Ephesians 2, 12. So we who are living far from God to experience peace must first be brought near to God. Until you have peace with God, you'll never have peace within yourself. I can't tell you how many times over several years of ministry now I've counseled with people who were living lives totally outside of the scope of what God had said in His Word and wondering why their lives were turmoil. If I choose to build my life outside of the input of Almighty God, the one who created the earth, the one who created me, the one who holds all things together and keeps it from falling apart, it would make perfect sense then if I choose not to live according to the Creator's instructions that it's not going to work out real well. I used to have a laptop that had a disc port on the side. You could pop it open and this circle was there and you'd put a CD there or a DVD there, slide it back in, and it would play whatever was on it. But you could also put a really thin slice of bologna on that tray if you wanted to. It would fit. Now, it couldn't be thick slice like I like it. Thin slice, you could put it on there and slide it in. And something would happen, right? What would happen is that the computer would be destroyed. But you got to do what you wanted to do. You got to put the bologna into the disc tray and see what happens. But don't blame the manufacturer of the computer when the computer melts. Don't blame those who built it if you don't live according to their instructions. And the same thing is true with God. So we have to first have peace with God. And we do that through that baby who was born in Bethlehem so many years ago. We do that by the way that God has provided for that peace. While we were yet sinners, He sent His only begotten Son to come and rescue us. The message of Christmas is that we were helpless and we were hopeless, and God reached down to get us. So who did He reach down to get? Whoever would come to Him in repentance and faith and say, "Lord, all my best efforts have resulted in nothing but turmoil and chaos and tragedy and heartache. I got nothing. I don't have any righteous deeds that are good enough to make up for the bad things that I've done, and so I trust only in You. Rescue me, Lord." So we first have to be at peace with God, but then what happens then is as we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He forgives us of our sin. He cleanses us of our unrighteousness, and He removes our shame from us. No longer do we have to be defined by the choices we've made in the past. And how many of you made some bad choices at some point in your past? Anybody? Me too. No longer do I have to be defined by what was back there, by the ungodly choices that I made. No, now I am defined as a child of God, adopted by grace into the family of Almighty God. And when God looks at me through His Son, Jesus Christ, He sees His child, a child that He loves with all His heart. And if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that's how God looks at you. Sometimes I feel like we think all God sees when He looks at us is the shame of what we used to be. And that's not it. I heard a preacher say one time that he kept praying and asking God to forgive him of this same sin over and over. And it was a sin from his past that he just couldn't get past. And he said, "Lord, please forgive me for that." And at one point, he got this sense from the Holy Spirit. He didn't hear an audible voice, but he got this sense from the Holy Spirit that God was saying to him, "I don't know what you're talking about. I've chosen to forgive and forget that." And that's what the Bible says that God does with our sin. Not only does He forgive it, He forgets it. So that when He looks at you, He's not calling up the record of all your transgressions and saying, "Well, I remember when you did this." No, that's not how God looks at you if you're in Jesus Christ. God looks at you as His precious child. He does not keep a record of wrongs, for in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And our God loves us with a perfect love that casts out all fear. And so if I'm at peace with God, then that allows me to be at peace with myself. Have you ever spent time beating yourself up over what you used to be? Have you ever spent time beating yourself up over what you used to do? Have you ever spent time beating yourself up over a decision you made decades ago? Yeah, me too. That's a hard place to be because it'll keep you out of sleep at night. keep you awake. It'll keep your head spinning and your stomach churning. But God says, if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. Quit living your life as one who is defined by something that God has chosen to forgive and forget in Jesus Christ. So you can be at peace with God, and that allows you to be at peace with yourself, and then you get to be at peace with others. That's this progression. Peace is a progression. It has to start with God, and you have to see how God sees you, but then it can spread out to others. How many of you have ever seen somebody who's just so full of tension and anger because of what somebody did to them at some point? And they're just gripped with this anger that they can't let go of. And so they don't respond, they react. Have you ever seen that kind of an individual that the slightest thing will just send them into the stratosphere? Well, you know and I know by looking at them that they're certainly not at peace. Because if what somebody else does can send me into the stratosphere, whether it really has anything to do with me or not, then I'm not dwelling in the peace that God wants to give me through Jesus Christ. Peace is a progression. And so if I'm in Christ, I know how God looks at me. That allows me to look at myself a different way and know that I'm not defined by who I used to be. And now I'm able to extend grace and mercy to you. We're going to see that in the story of Joseph. If you got your Bible, Matthew chapter 1, look at this. This is the passage that the Powers family read to us earlier, and so we're going to walk through it. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The first point today is this. Peace begins with a miraculous move of God. Peace begins with a miraculous move of God. And that is evident right here in this text that's open before us. If you go back up to the preceding 17 verses, which are the 17 verses we mostly skip. When we open the Gospel of Matthew and we turn to chapter 1 and we start reading about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, typically most people get about a paragraph in before they start skimming because they can't pronounce those names anyway, right? So this is one of those passages that we just ignore, and then we skip on to what's next, the Christmas story, because we like the Christmas story. But there in those first 17 verses in Matthew's gospel, those are there on purpose of God to show us the power of God and the plan of God to rescue sinners through his Son. Matthew is concerned to show us that Jesus is a good Jew and that he can trace his lineage all the way to Abraham. And so that's exactly what he does. He traces the lineage of Jesus all the way back to Father Abraham to show that Jesus was a Jew. Dr. Luke, in his gospel over in Luke chapter 3, wants us to know that Jesus was a man. Jesus was a human being, and so when Luke gives us Jesus' genealogy, he carries us all the way back to Adam. That Jesus can trace his genealogy all the way back to the first couple, Adam and Eve, and so he is a man. So he is a Jew and he is a man, but we learn in Ephesians chapter 1 that God had purposed to accomplish everything he would accomplish in Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world. So it doesn't just go back to Abraham and it doesn't just go back to Adam. No, it goes back to a time before creation in eternity past. That God had set his heart and mind to send his Son Jesus, and that was even before the world was created. And in John chapter 1, the most theological of all the Christmas stories, we learn that Jesus is the eternal Word of God who is co-eternal with the Father. He was there in the beginning with the Father, and he is God. So Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is God the Son. And on that night in Bethlehem, God the Son entered into human history with one purpose, to rescue sinners like us. So peace begins with a miraculous move of God. The miraculous move of God actually culminates with the birth of Jesus Christ. The miraculous move of God comes together at the virgin birth of Jesus. It began when God miraculously chose to love wretched sinners like you and me and to send his Son to save us. See, the gospel is not God's plan B. Before the creation of the world, God knew that you and I would be here, and he knew that we would sin and that we would need a Savior. And so the plan has always been that God would send his only begotten Son, Jesus, to save us. That in so doing, he would glorify himself, he would magnify the Son, and he would call the world to new life in him. He would call the world to the possibility of real peace in Jesus. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. The second point is this: peace spreads as godly human beings choose to live in peace with others. Notice what the Bible says about Joseph. Now, we don't know a ton about Joseph. At some point, Joseph just disappears. We don't know what happened to him. We assume that perhaps he passed away because he's not mentioned after Jesus becomes an adult. We know that he's there up until the point where Jesus is 12 and they go to Jerusalem and they forget him at the temple. How do you forget the Lord? I don't know, but they managed to do it. However, I have two children and I can see more and more each day how it's possible, okay? But then Joseph disappears. But here is what I want us to notice about Joseph. Even before the angelic visitation that he's about to have, he chooses to treat Mary with kindness, with gentleness, with respect, and with dignity. And keep in mind, at this particular point in time, he doesn't think that the child growing in her womb is of the Holy Spirit. It's an outlandish story. He's pretty certain how that child has gotten there. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 20 around verse 10, it'll tell you what the Old Testament penalty is for adultery. It's death. So Joseph could have demanded that she be put to death, but he didn't. He chose rather to exhibit kindness and love and respect even to someone who had hurt him in such a deep way. People who are truly at peace with God act like it. They don't have to get revenge on those who hurt them. They don't have to pay people back. No, God has given them grace and mercy, and so they are able to extend to others grace and mercy. But then the angel comes. Watch this, verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The next point is this: peace grows as we hear and trust God's message. God knew what he was doing. He knew how Joseph would feel about it. He knew how Joseph would respond. And so he had already prepared to send his messenger, and that's what angel means, messenger, to Joseph with the message of the truth. And Joseph heard from the angel several things. First, Joseph heard from the angel that he should not fear. Doesn't that sound familiar? Isn't it wonderful how God sends his messengers and their initial message is, fear not, do not be afraid. God is doing something. Do not be afraid. Though it doesn't make sense to you now, God is doing something. And so the angelic message to Joseph began with, don't be afraid. Joseph, don't be afraid. He heard that he should go ahead and take Mary as his wife, even though he didn't understand. Even though he had no doubt read the book of Hosea, where God commanded Hosea to take for his wife Gomer, who continually turned away from him and engaged with other men. And yet God said, no, you be relentless in your love for her, just as I am relentless in my love for my people, though they turn away from me constantly. Do not be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife. Fear not. God is up to something. What else did he hear? Joseph, the baby in her womb, really was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you cannot wrap your mind around this. I don't know. I have a high doubt that Joseph had been to Biology 101, but I can imagine that he had probably had a talk with his parents sometime through his adolescence. And the angel is telling him something that makes absolutely no sense within the framework of reality that he's always known. But the angel says, "Fear not to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her really is conceived of the Holy Spirit. Fear not, Joseph, God is up to something." He heard from the angel that the baby would be named for his purpose. There is so much wrapped up in the name Jesus, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. The very name Jesus, which became Jesus when the Bible was put into Greek, but in Hebrew, Yeshua communicates the truth of Jesus's very purpose in life. He was here to save God's people. So you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. And then the angel said to Joseph, "Fear not, God is doing something." These events are the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And here again, Isaiah's prophecy: "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Fear not, Joseph, God is doing something. And the thing that God is doing is he is coming to be with us in a way he's never been with us before. In a way he's never been with us before. They were used to God coming to visit with them there in the tabernacle as they wandered in the wilderness. They were used to God coming to visit with them in the temple as they sought to make propitiation for their sins on the Day of Atonement. But they had never seen God in flesh. They had never beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and now they would. So fear not, Joseph. God is doing something. And so you can go ahead and take Mary as your wife. You can go ahead and embrace this truth. You can go ahead and show her love and be her husband and build a life together, for God will work through you to do a great and mighty work. Peace grows as we hear and trust God's message, even when we can't wrap our finite minds around what he's saying. Even when we don't understand, but we say, "Okay, Lord, I trust you. I'm in. I'll follow." Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The last point. Peace thrives in those who are willing to obey God no matter what. If you were here on Wednesday night, we talked about the angelic visitation to Mary and what sort of strength and fortitude and trust in Almighty God it must have taken for Mary to say, "I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." In other words, I'm in. Whatever God wants from me, I'm in. Whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. It makes no sense to me. You're telling me that the Spirit of God is going to conceive a child in me that is fulfillment of 2 Samuel 7, the prophecy to David that of his kingdom and of his throne there would be no end, for you would put, O God, one to rule on his throne forevermore. This makes no sense to me. I'm not real sure how I'm going to tell my parents. I'm not real sure how I'm going to convey this to Joe. I'm not real sure how I'm ever going to show my face. I'm not real sure what Saturday at the synagogue is going to look like. But may it be to me as you have said. Why? Because I'm the Lord's servant. And whatever the Lord needs me to do, the answer is yes. Well, now we see that same character revealed in Joseph. Because here's what's going to happen when Joseph chooses to listen to God, to obey God, and to do what God's telling him to do. Mary's problem is going to become Joseph's problem. Mary's unbelievable story is about to become Joseph's unbelievable story. And as this story gets out, people are going to look at Mary like she's crazy, and they're going to look at Joe like he's just the most pitiful thing in the world. Oh, poor Joe. Poor Joseph. He actually believes that this is some sort of miracle. But none of that mattered to Joseph. No, he said, I will do what God has asked me to do. I will love my bride. I will support her. I will lift her up. I will do everything God has called me to do. And though this child is not my child biologically, I will be his earthly father. I'll teach him carpentry. I'll teach him how to work with his hands. I'll teach him what it means to treat a woman with respect. I'll teach him what it means to grow strong in the Lord. I'll pray every day that he would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with humankind. I will invest my life in this child. For though he is not biologically mine, God has brought him into my home. And God has called me to cultivate this baby boy to become everything God will have him to be. And I don't even know what that's going to look like, but I'm in. And so Joseph responds by saying, by doing what the angel of the Lord commanded him. What an amazing word. Joseph and Mary respond to God simply by obeying. And what happened as a result of that? Well, though their journey with Jesus was difficult, and remember the prophecy about Mary that a sword would pierce her own soul, and indeed it did. Because not only was Mary there in Bethlehem in a stable laying her baby in a feeding trough because there was no room for them in the inn, not only was Mary there on that difficult journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem for the census so that they could be taxed appropriately, not only was Mary there as the animals were there in the stable, and by the way, our serene manger scenes don't convey what must have been the smell of that stable. Have you ever been to a stable? Doesn't exactly smell like a labor and delivery ward, amen? And they dumped out the manger and they cleaned it out as best they could and they filled it with fresh hay, which is always pleasant to lay on, and they put that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a feeding trough. Less than ideal birth circumstances, amen? But not only was Mary there in less than ideal circumstances for his birth, but Mary was one of the few people who had the fortitude to stand before the old rugged cross whereupon he was placed. She was one of the few who was able to stand and look upon the one they had pierced. And on that day, indeed, a sword had to pierce her own soul. And so the story of Christmas begins with the miraculous movement of God. God, before the foundation of the world, decided he would send Jesus to save us. The gospel's not plan B. That in sending his son Jesus to save sinners, God would glorify himself and he would magnify Jesus, who is God the Son. And God would give the potential for peace to every person on the planet. Fear not, the angel said, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is the message: peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow didn't leave his poem in despair, but he included a verse that said, then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. And today that same truth echoes through the ages and into our hearts. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And he calls to every human being who is living in turmoil, and he says, my arms are open to receive you. Come to me. You're weary. You're heavy laden. Come to me. I'll give you rest, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Come to me. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. And the same God who is doing something miraculous in the life of Mary, the same God who is doing something miraculous in the life of Joseph, is the same God who will do something miraculous in the life of you. So we're going to have a time of response. And during this time of response, we're going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It's a beautiful Christmas song. You say, wait a minute. I didn't think Amazing Grace was a Christmas song. Oh, but it is. For the God of the cosmos looked upon sinners like you and me, and he gave us his grace. That's amazing. That's wonderful. Will you stand with me? And as we stand, and as we prepare to sing, I want you to know what's about to happen. I want to pray. And today, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you will never be at peace by repeating the same things you've been doing. It's not going to work. It hasn't yet anyway. So maybe we should try something new. And maybe that new thing we should try today is surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. To say, Jesus is Lord of all. You say, I don't understand everything about that. Neither did Mary, neither did Joseph. They just knew the angel said, fear not, for God is up to something. Can I tell you today, fear not, God is up to something. He's doing something. It's a powerful movement. So today, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come. Today, if you've never, as a believer in Jesus Christ, stepped into the waters of baptism to profess your faith in Jesus, we want to invite you to come. We can get that scheduled for you. I can think of no better way to celebrate Christmas than during this Advent season for you to step into the waters of baptism to proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord. And if you are a biblically baptized believer who's ready to join our church, we want to invite you to come. So I want to pray, and in just a moment we'll sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And as we sing, if God is calling you to come, I want to invite you to do just that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Christmas story, for the Christmas story is the gospel story. The Christmas story shows, Lord, that you loved us and you sent your Son to rescue us, to redeem us, to restore us, to renew us, so that we might live in peace with you, that we might therefore live in peace within ourselves, and that we might therefore be able to live in peace with others. And so, Lord, at this time of response, we pray that you would have your way. And if there's anyone in this room who needs to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, may today be the day. If there's anyone in this room who needs to make the decision to step into the waters of baptism to profess their faith in Christ, may today be the day. And if there's anyone who is ready to join this mission, this church, and seek to be a blessing to this community, may today be the day. And so, Lord, we give this time to you, and we pray that you would move as only you can. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. As we sing, please come.